I greet you all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The title for today's message is Oaths. Our text is taken from Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 to 37. We are looking at three subheadings. The first one is the Pharisaical interpretation of oaths. The second is Jesus' interpretation of oaths. And the third one is practical application. Let's go to the text, Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 to 37. I read, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one ear white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no. For whatever is more than this is from the evil one." Now, for the last couple of weeks, we have been looking at the Pharisaical interpretation of some of the commandments of the Lord, especially the law of Moses. We have looked at the sixth commandment, say, "Thou shalt not murder." The seventh commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." We have looked at the prohibition for divorce and the exception clause that is given, that except for the sake of immorality. We saw that Jesus contrasted all of the Pharisaical interpretation of the Mosaic law, because they were interpreting the law to suit their own convenience. And so therefore it has become the common tradition of the people, because their teachers were not doing the work rightly as God has called them to do it. They are compromising because of their selfish interest, and they are interpreting scripture based on their own presupposition. And so today we are looking at the third commandment, which is in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, that thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. We are also looking at how the Pharisees misunderstood this commandment and interpreted it in order to satisfy their own selfish gains and desires. And we're looking at how Jesus rightly interpreted this commandment, giving it its proper biblical interpretation that Moses wrote in the law through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and gave it to the children of Israel. And so that leads us this morning to our first point, the Pharisaical interpretation of oaths, taking oaths. And that is in verse 33. Let's go to verse 33. "Again, you have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.'" Now, the Pharisees have their own interpretation of this text, which is very contrary to the true biblical meaning and interpretation of the Mosaic law. But Jesus begins his rebuke with the same premise as in the previous verses, stating the common well-accepted tradition of the day. "Again, you have heard that it was said." What has been said is the false interpretation of the scribes and Pharisees. When it comes to the scribe and Pharisee, to swear is not a matter of concern as long as the name of God is not involved in it. In other words, you can take an oath falsely. You are not bound to keep it as long as God's name is not directly invoked. fact, according to ancient traditional sources, Jewish businessmen use swearing or oath taking as a pretense to convince other businessmen to strike a profitable deal with them, which they will not eventually fulfill, because swearing or oath taking does not include God's name in it, cannot be a weightier issue or a matter that is to be considered. So the Pharisees do not want to be true to their words in both private and public, so they misinterpreted the scriptures to suit their own convenience. So what the Pharisees would like to do is to swear in the name of heaven, in the name of the earth, in the name of their head, in the name of the sea, the sand, or whatever that is created, because they think that if they do not involve the name of God in their oath taking, then God will not punish them for that. They will escape divine justice and retribution. They feel that if you swore by the earth, you swore by the ceiling, you swore by your head, God is not involved in it. But we're going to see what the biblical interpretation of oath taking is all about. For the scribes and Pharisees, they prefer to make oaths and vows by something created by God, such as swearing by heaven at Jerusalem, the head of a man, because this kind of swearing, to the mind of a scribe and Pharisee, is not absolute. You can get away with it. God is not bothered or regard it as sinful. That was the reason Jesus stated in Matthew chapter 5, 34 to 36, paraphrased. He said, "Do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor by your head, because you cannot make one ear white or black." The Pharisees are making all these excuses because they do not want to tell the truth. So they make a promise by a created object in order to escape the penalty of a broken vow or oath. We are not strangers to this problem of misinterpreting scripture to suit our convenience. Many in our day struggle with the biblical teaching on oaths and vows. Some believe that the concept of oath taking and vows is absolutely obsolete. In other words, God has told us in the scriptures that we should not take them. They take one aspect of the scripture that they do not understand properly and blow it out of proportion. Just like the Pharisees will do. They just take one part of the scripture and forget the rest of it, where the interpretation of the text is actually made clear. So some believers have come to the conclusion that taking a vow is sinful, just as the Quakers and the Anabaptists. They come to passages like James chapter 5 verse 12, which reads, which is in page 1853 of the Church Bible, I read, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment." So you see, just by reading this James chapter 5 verse 12 on a face value, you would be tempted to conclude that God is forbidding you to take an oath or to make a vow. Some people have come to a quick conclusion of these verses and interpreted it to mean that God forbids oath swearing and making of vows under all circumstances. Coming to short and unbiblical conclusion is violating the fundamental principles of biblical interpretation, which is scripture interprets scripture. What of passages such as Deuteronomy chapter 10 verse 20, where it is said, to take oaths in God's name. We are commanded in this passage to take oaths in God's name. I read Deuteronomy chapter 10 verse 20, which is on page 286 of the Church Bible. It says, "You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him. And to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name." Jesus, who came to fulfill the law, will not be contradicting this fundamental teaching of the Bible. And when we go back to the book of James, James is in no way forbidding all forms of oath taking. In James chapter 5 verse 12, James, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is talking about taking careless oaths. What we are reading today in Matthew chapter 5 verse 33 to 37 is the basis of James' teaching. In other words, this is a warning not to take oaths in created things. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, emphasizing the importance of telling the truth. Not telling the truth or breaking a vow does not honor God. If you are going to make a promise and break it, it is better not to make it at all. We profane God's name by swearing, using created things such as earth, Jerusalem, my head or my heir. We abuse God's name in swearing falsely and in a way that is characterized by lack of seriousness or a worthwhile purpose. Matthew chapter 5 verse 33 to 37 do not forbid oaths and vows altogether, but forbid certain types of oaths and vows which are taken falsely, assuming that you could escape divine judgment if you take an oath or a vow in the name of something created rather than in the name of God. So that was the practice of the scribes and Pharisees. They prefer to take a vow using this mango tree, or the ear on their head, or Jerusalem, just so that they would escape God's divine justice and retribution for the sins that they have committed. They want to escape that. And so Jesus is telling them that no, that kind of vow or oath taking is an abomination before God. In fact, you are not even supposed to make a vow or an oath of any created thing, because you are attributing divine qualities to that thing which is created, which is not able to uphold a vow or bring justice in the event that a vow is broken. So you are not supposed to use created things to make a vow. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. We have to be true to our words as Christians. We have to be true to our words. Assuming that you could escape divine judgment is an error. A big sin, a tremendous one against God. And so you should not take oath at all if you are not sure that you are going to fulfill it, whether by heaven or by earth. Scripture demands that we keep all lawful oaths. Numbers chapter 30 verse 1 to 2, page 255 of the Church Bible. I read, "Then Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his vow, his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." Meaning, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Jesus is not forbidding all types of vote, or vows, or oaths. Essentially, what he's saying here is that if you want to take an oath, let it be for serious matters, such as oaths that we take when we are in the law court, oaths that we take before God when we are about to become covenant members of the church. Those are important oaths. We are not forbidden to take those oaths. The Bible says we should take oaths in the name of the Lord. Not in the name of created things. Not in the name of Jerusalem. In the name of the mountain. In the name of the ear on your head. You are attributing divine qualities to these created things, which are not God. And they cannot stand in the place of God. So if a man makes a vow to the Lord, he must not break it. He must fulfill it. Jesus Christ and the Apostle James cannot violate short a fundamental teaching of the Old Testament. Jesus came to fulfill the law and not to destroy it. Quoting from one of the most comprehensive doctrinal statements from the history of the church is the Westminster Confession of Faith, 1647. This is a doctrinal statement which produced standards for church order, church government, and the worship of the church. The doctrines of the church of God in England, in Scotland, and in Ireland at that time that have been used ever since by Presbyterians throughout the world. I'm quoting from chapter 22, verse 4 to 5. Chapter 22, 4 to 5. An oath is to be taken in the plain and common sense of the words, without equivocation or mental reservation. It cannot oblige to sin, but in anything not sinful being taken. It binds to performance, although to man's own heart, nor is it to be violated, although made to heretics and infidels. What the Westminster Confession of Faith is actually saying that vows and oaths are not to be broken. Whether it is taken to heretics, people who do not care about God, and infidels. Let our yes be yes to them and our no be no to them. A vow is of the like nature with a promissory oath and ought to be made with like religious care and to be performed with the like faithfulness. Close quotes. So once you make a vow, you must fulfill it. Except a vow to sin. If you make a vow to sin, you cannot fulfill it because you have already broken God's law in the first place. You have to bear honest witness to your oath because God Himself is the judge of all the earth. The lawgiver and judge of all the earth knows all about you and I, whatever we do in secret and in public. So cunning liars may manage to escape from men, such as you and me, but they cannot escape from God. We have ample and frightening testimony of God's faithfulness in punishing broken oaths in the Bible. In Jeremiah 34, verse 8 to 22, the children of Israel made a covenant, a vow to set free their male and female slaves after 7 years of service. They obeyed and they set the men free and the women. But afterwards, they changed their minds and made the male and the female slaves to return. What did God do to them? Therefore, God in judgment sent the sword of pestilence and famine to devour them because they have broken their vows. We also see in 2 Kings chapter 5 verse 17 to 27 where Gehazi lied to his master, the man of God, Elisha, and he became leprous. Oaths call on God to actively witness and also ensuring that the oath taker's words will be accurate and actions vowed come to be fulfilled. By calling upon God's help, because God is the one who will eventually help you to fulfill that vow or that oath, so you should always call upon Him to help you. So ends in the court of law, the words are always accompanied with these words: so help me God. You take God's name in vain by relegating your oaths to a lesser power of authority, such as the moon, the stars, the earth, Jerusalem. Those who defer to pay vows are called fools, and God has no pleasure in them. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4 to 5, on page 1036 of the Church Bible. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay it, because you are incurring the judgment and wrath of God upon you. We may forget our vows, but God does not forget. And therefore, the only credible witness in an oath or vow is God. God must come first in any oath or any vow that we take. We must stop using God's name in any common or unimportant business. Oaths and vows are meant for serious issues, such as a wedding ceremony, where couples come before the presence of God in a church and they take these vows before God and the congregation before men. They are meant to keep those vows, because God is present while they are making those vows. In worship services, in baptism, receiving members into the covenant community, when we make those vows, we must be serious about them. And even vows that we take in a serious business transaction. For example, if you go to the Kadhi court, or you go to the magistrate court, or you go to a local court, and you make a vow, or you sign an agreement that you are renting this house to this person for this amount of years, you make your stipulation that this house is only going to be used for residence and not business or a club. If you have agreed to use the house for residence and you go and begin to invite people to come and club in that house, you turn it to a nightclub. When the landlord, the owner of the house, gets to know that, he has the right to ask you to vacate. Because in your agreement, you did not tell him or her that you are going to open a nightclub in your house. And all of a sudden, they began to hear all sorts of music. Every day, people come to your house and begin to party. The landlord has the right to ask you to vacate the premises, because that is not in your agreement, your tenancy agreement. So we have to be sincere before God and man, in our conscience, to fulfill whatever we have agreed on. Because God is the ultimate witness of every oath and every vow. And let our yes be yes, and our no be no. Now to our second subheading, Jesus' interpretation of oaths. Verse 34 to 37, I read. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one ear white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than this is from the evil one. In these verses, Jesus contrasted common tradition of the day with the true biblical interpretation and understanding of the Mosaic law, and forbids sinful swearing. Jesus in this text does not forbid all forms of swearing. It does not mean that we should absolutely avoid swearing, but he was rather correcting the distorted and false notion of the Pharisees when it comes to oaths and vows. The Pharisees believe a vow can only be kept if it was made in the public using the name of God. Apart from that, any vow that is made using created things, such as heaven, earth, or Jerusalem, is not really binding. In other words, you can lend yourself some ear of credibility and willfully lie to someone, or make a false deal which you know you cannot fulfill, and therefore go free, or not be held accountable by God because he did not mention his name in a vow. Jesus said, no, no, no. First of all, it is wrong to swear by anything other than God's name, in sincerity and truthfulness. Secondly, you have to be true to your words. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. To put it more clearly, God does not permit anyone to make an oath that he or she does not plan to keep. All oaths and vows are binding to God, whether it is saying a simple yes to someone in a contract, or simply saying yes. I will attend your program tomorrow, and tomorrow comes, you are not there. By the end of the month, I will do this for you. And when the month ends, you are not there to show up. You say, well, I did not call the name of God in this vow. So, it's just my promise. Some of us take our promises very lightly. One of the things I learned when I came to the Reformed Church is they don't promise you. Once they make a promise to you, they ensure that they keep it. And I don't like people making promises that they don't keep. They are very careful if you have worked with reformers, especially our brothers and sisters from the West. They are very careful in making promises. And when they make promise to you, they always try, by God's grace, to keep it. And if you are familiar with them, you have worked with them for some time, they will always tell you, don't make promise that you cannot keep. I never knew that these people were coming from Scripture. It was when I began to study the Word of God that I came to realize the importance of our yes and no. That is the same thing that Jesus was rebuking the Pharisees for. And we are guilty of that today. Because we think that promises are just simple things. You can just say yes. You know, to a brother or a sister, you promise something, you say yes, and then the person comes back, you say, please, oh, I'm not chanced. I was not able. I was caught up with some program, with some activity. Please forgive me. Promises are valuable before God. They should be sincere and truthful. And we should not dismiss them easily. Because we feel that, you know, I did not swear to God. This is just my own yes. It carries weight. Let your yes be yes. And your no be no. Do not swear by anything flippantly. Short as some people are very quick to swear to God. Or they say, I swore on my life. I swear to heaven. Or cross my heart. Jesus, the Bible, the Word of God, is against every form of swearing. And the way we use God's name, especially in this part of Africa, is very ridiculous and abominable. Everything that we come across in life, if we do not call the name of Jesus there, we'll call God. Even in the most trivial, simple things, even in conversation, that does not require to call the name of God, we call the name of God there. We use the name of God flippantly, frivolously, carelessly. That is taking the name of God in vain. This is a serious matter that we have to address. We should only use the name of God in serious, thought out promises. In a wedding, a legal contract, in worship services. Jesus did not abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. And he was not telling us not to take vows. But those careless, frivolous, flippant vows that we normally take, in any case, in any situation, Jesus is saying, let our yes be yes. If someone cannot hold us to our words, let him go. Just tell him yes. And when you do so, make sure you keep your yes to yourself and fulfill it. Jesus was saying, let your word be your bound. You have legitimate oaths and vows in scripture, such as personal and public undertakings. In Judges chapter 21 verse 1, the men of Israel swearing an oath not to give their daughters to Benjamin. In 1 Samuel chapter 14 verse 28, we saw Israel's king Saul placing his people under an oath not to eat before he takes vengeance on his enemies. You also have personal, state, or communal oaths. In Joshua chapter 9 verse 15, so Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. In 2 Samuel 21 verse 2, the children of Israel sworn protection to the Gibeonites. Israel's covenant with God involved the people in oath-like sanctions, such as Leviticus chapter 26, Deuteronomy chapter 27 to 28. Abraham himself, the Bible says, took an oath by asking his servant to put his hand under his thigh and took an oath to take a wife for Isaac, his son, amongst his relatives. So according to Hebrews chapter 6 verse 13 to 16, the Bible says God himself swears by himself an oath. In Hebrews chapter 6 verse 13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. In Matthew chapter 26 verse 62 to 64, Jesus Christ himself took an oath standing before the high priest of Israel. The high priest said, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, it is as you said. So you see, there is a legitimate place in the Old and New Testament for solemn swearing. The words of Jesus in this text is not prohibiting all oaths. Paul took vows during his ministry. In Acts chapter 18 verse 18, Paul had his ear cut off, for he had taken a vow. You cannot get out of your obligation because you do not swear an oath in the name of the Lord. Changing your words or changing words to heaven, earth, does not exonerate you from the oath that you have taken. God in his omnipresence is everywhere. You cannot hide from God. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Better not to make any vow, whether by heaven or earth, than to swear an oath that we have no intention of keeping. And we should never make oaths or vows frivolously, just in any occasion, but should only be made for occasions of great importance. Like I've always mentioned, weddings, church services, law courts, or a serious business contract. Otherwise, let your yes be yes and your no be no. That is the summary of what Jesus is teaching in this passage. As fallen human beings, we are prone to bend the truth, to tell half-truths and lie. Quite too often, we have been betrayed by others. We have seen broken marriages, broken vows, broken contracts, broken businesses, political promises, pledges, etc. Our fallenness have affected our truthfulness. Therefore, the need for oaths and vows. You see, when you take a vow, you take an oath. And that is why, in fact, I have always advised people, especially when you are going out to rent a house, a compound, do not just go and say, I'm going to rent this house. You bring huge amounts of money, you say, I'm going to rent it for 6 months. You pay the landlord. And after 6 months, the landlord decides to increase the rent. I've heard of people where the rent has been increased from 6,000 to 15,000. That is to categorically tell you to leave the house without any notice at all. Because where would you get 15,000 to go and pay for 1 month? And when I heard that story, I told the one that was telling me, I told her that, you see, when I was about to rent the place where I am now, I went in for 10 years. And the agreement is after 5 years, you increase the rent. And how the landlord was going to increase the rent was also stipulated in the agreement. That you are going to only add $1,000 for the next 5 years. So when I'm through with the first 5 years, the next 5 years is going to add 1,000. And up to today, the landlord has not in any way changed his vow. Because you know that I did not sign it just between me and him. I took it to the station, to the court that is responsible for tenancy agreement. Because human beings are liars. That's what the Bible says. And God wants to protect you. He wants to protect me from scorn, from deception. Look at the house a brother took. The guy was so excited. Come and take the house. They paid for the house. The brother painted the house. Did some construction. Spent a lot of money there. After 2 months, the brother came. Wanted to go and open the lock to enter into the house. The place was locked. Only for him to be told by the people, the tenants, that somebody else has taken this house. This house that this man has paid for, renovated, painted. That is the world that we are living in. So these are issues that are serious and we should take oath. We go to the court. The court is not far away from here. That is their speciality. That is their work. When you want to enter into tenancy agreement, go there. And no landlord will mess up with you. Because they know that when they mess up with you, they are messing up with the law. The law will come after them. They are going to charge them to court and they are going to pay damages. And now the least damage that you will pay when they charge you to court, begin to think about 20,000 and above. And so we must be careful. Because we are prone to tell half-truths and lie. Quite too often, we have been betrayed. Our fallenness has affected our truthfulness. Therefore, the need for oaths and vows. God, in His mercy, instituted these oaths and vows so as to curb the effects of our fallenness, holding the guilty party accountable and put a restraint on lies and deception. It will restrain lies and deception. True believers should portray a lifestyle of trustworthiness in such a way that no one would compel us to take an oath in ordinary circumstances in order to violate our trustworthiness. On the other hand, a sinful oath or a vow is forbidden by God. You cannot make an oath or a vow sinfully. God's name that you invoke is supremely holy. Therefore, it is a terrible thing to disregard God in such a despicable manner. A flippant use of God's name is an abomination to God, and it may not be overlooked by God. We are not permitted to sin. Therefore, sinful oaths and vows are out of the question. I have seen youths. I've heard of youths. I've heard of stories where ladies, men, come with their girlfriend and say, let's do a blood oath that we are not going to be separated in this our courtship until we get married. That is a sinful oath. Blood. Swearing with your blood with one another. And a courtship is not marriage. Courtship is meant for you to look into your character and life, whether you are compatible to come together in marriage. Why would you go ahead and make a blood oath? when the marriage is not consummated. Even when it is consummated, your vows in the church are enough. Blood oath is not necessary, even after marriage. It's sinful. So it is unlawful to vow to sin. And the only vows to keep are lawful vows. You don't go and keep a sinful vow. You can break that blood oath because it's sinful. Some other people have been kept by unbiblical understanding of God's word. I've had stories where someone came to the pastor and was telling the pastor, "Pastor, I have dated so many men and they have all disappointed me. A prophesying prophet told me that it's because of a blood oath, a blood covenant that I took many, many years ago with my boyfriend. That is what has been canceling all my engagement with this my new fiancés." What is stronger than the blood of Jesus Christ? What is more efficacious than the blood of Jesus Christ? If Jesus has cleansed you from all your sins through his blood atonement, when you believe the gospel, what other sinful blood that will hold you captive to a devilish covenant that does not have no meaning is sinful from the beginning? You should be even happy to cancel it. Look at your life and character. Maybe that's the reason. They don't begin to blame your ancestors, your covenant with your late father. It has nothing to do with your life presently, once you are in Christ. If any man be in Christ, is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, everything has become new. That blood covenant that you took, agreement that you took when you are with the devil, has nothing to do with you when you are in Christ. If any man is set free, is free forever. What is more powerful than the blood of Jesus? The sinless atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bible says it will cleanse you and make your sins as white as snow. Cleanse you of your sins, which are red as scarlet, is going to cleanse you and make you white as snow. So do not in any way disregard your covenant with Christ, which is superior and far more better than any covenant that you have ever made in your life. We saw a sinful vow in Judges chapter 11 verse 29 to 40. It was a vow that Jephthah made to offer to God a burnt offering, whatever comes out from the door of his house, to meet him if the Lord gives him victory over the Ammonites. Indeed, God gave him victory, but the first person that came out of the doors of his house to meet him was his daughter, his only child. And Jephthah went ahead and put her only daughter to death. Jephthah could have repented of making a very harsh vow rather than killing her only daughter. What had the daughter done? Nothing. She was just coming out of the house to welcome her loving father. And only for the father now to take him to the sacrifice, to make him a sacrificial lamb. You cannot fulfill vows that break God's commandment. On the other hand, we learn how seriously Jephthah took vows that are made to God. But that was a sinful way of addressing that vow. Because the daughter is your daughter. To have even that mind to kill your daughter was a very serious issue. I don't know what must have become of Jephthah after that moment in his life. To our final point this morning, practical application. We now come to our final point this morning, which is practical application. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 13, the Bible says, "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name." First and foremost, oaths should only be taken in the Lord's name, which forbids us to take oaths in any other name except God alone. Deuteronomy 6:13. Anything short as that is attributing deity, which is God, to created things, and that is idolatry. Because those created things we swore to cannot hold us perfectly accountable to our word. Only God can hold us perfectly accountable. Secondly, all lawful oath must be kept. Numbers 30, verse 1 to 2. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Thirdly, we must pay close heed to how we use God's name. Some are in the habit of using God's name frivolously, flippantly, almost on every unimportant and casual conversation. Such is short as, "Oh my God, I swore to this, I swore to that," almost in everything surprising, anything intriguing, even in expressing doubt and anxiety. Some people will go ahead and call the name of God or the name of Jesus in it. That is a sin and a terrible thing against God. That is an irreverent way of using the name of God. It is using God's name in vain. Fourthly, do not go about making promises you cannot keep. The more promises you make, the more sin you commit by breaking those promises. Fifthly, oaths are to be made only with matters of serious importance, such as wedding ceremony, law courts, important business deals. And sometimes we make these frivolous oaths even when we just ordinary conversation. "Yes, sir, you came, you are looking for a house, and somebody, some agent came and showed you this place. There is a vacant house here." And you tell the agent, "Well, I'm coming. I'm going to take the house." And you never come back to take the house. You should mind your words. Tell the agent that I have seen the house. If God wills it, if God permits me, I would like to take this house. But for now, I'm not making any promises. I'm going. When I'm ready, I'll call you. But some people will look, they say, "No, I'll take this. Ah, this place is fine. I'm going to take it. I'm going to take it." And when they go, they see another one, they never come back. And when the agent calls them, "Ah, I have not seen you there. I have seen a better one. But while you are here, I did not see the better one." So don't make promise. Don't make it. The more promises you make, the more you break them, and the more you sin against God. And most importantly this morning, before I conclude, of all the vows, are those vows we take to become members of the church, the communicant membership of the church. And I want to remind us of these vows. For some of us here, I believe we have taken these vows. It is important that we go through these vows often and again to see the promises made to God. Remember, these vows we take to become members of the church, we take them to God. Before God. Let me take you through some of these vows you make to become a communicant member of this church. This is just one of the sections that I will read to you. Do you promise to submit to the biblical authority of the elders as they encourage you to grow in your love for God and obedience to Him, and to be attentive to the word of God, prayer, public worship, the duty of biblical giving and observing the sacrament? All of us who are communicant members here stood before the presence of God in the congregation and said, "Yes, I do." And I want to remind us this morning, are you in any way keeping those promises that you make to God as you promise to be a member of this church? Remember that when you make a promise, you are actually inviting God to judge what you do against what you have said. God, in His infinite mercy, has ordained oaths for the preservation of truth and for the protection of all parties in the world.
in a world of lies and dishonesty. Most importantly, also, we need God's grace to overcome our proclivity to falsehood and lies. While God remains the vindicator and upholder of all truth that no human being can challenge. And so today, as we conclude on this very important matter of oaths and vows, I implore you to take this matter very seriously before God. Never take your promises lightly. They carry a divine weight, and the promises you make, you must try to fulfill them by the help of God. If you are not an oath keeper, if you find pleasure in lies and deception, this is a sign of a dead spiritual condition in your life. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that your sins will be forgiven. God's curse and wrath upon you will be removed from your life, thereby establishing a peaceful reconciliation between you and God. This is the new life in Christ. If you have found Him in the gospel and have trusted in Him, He gives you a new life that will lead you to pattern your life into telling the truth and living by the truth. Let us pray. Our most gracious and everlasting Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We ask for grace to take heed of all your commandments, warnings, promises, and good examples to follow. Give us today our daily spiritual bread. Give us grace to dedicate this entire day, being the Lord's Day, to the public and private worship of God, in our thoughts, words, deeds, actions, and all that we do, to bring glory and honor unto your holy name. These and many other masses we ask through your Son's name and for his sake. Amen. Amen.